Good morning to all of you. I appreciate Steve and Jeremiah driving us up the on-ramp to the highway of worship today, and we're going to continue as we look at the Word of God. Now, you need to be ambidextrous. Did I get that right? I need one hand in the book of Genesis, the first couple chapters, and another hand in the section that Jeremiah just read. And we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 7. So we have three places to go. We're going to go back to Genesis, spend some time there. Then we'll go on to the end of Revelation and spend some time there. But we'll begin in Revelation 2 and verse number 7. If you've not noticed already, you will by the end of our study of Revelation 2 and 3, that Jesus adds a promise at the end of each of his seven letters to the churches. And that should already begin to stir, to bring to a little bit of a boil within us, a heart of thanksgiving. Jesus promises something to sinners like us. What an incredible thing to think about today. And the promises are all different. All seven of them are different. And they're all wonderful. And I hope you'll feel the wonder, sense the wonder of these promises. And they're all given to a particular collection of people. Now, here's a key point. They're all given to certain people, not to everyone. We can look at the words in the first half of Revelation 2:7, which are repeated in each letter in one way or another, and narrow down who is promised these promises. Let me read verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pick up the first word there, churches. Churches. There are lots of definitions and ideas associated with this word, church or churches. It's used here in the plural, and it's used at the beginning of each one of these seven letters in the singular. We have a local church. We have local churches. It's a two-part word comes to us as the idea of called out of. Imagine a school student in a class, or two or three or four students in a classroom. And somebody comes to the door and knocks gently and says to the teacher, I'd like Mary Jane and Billy, and goes down through the list. The rest stays in the classroom, but these are the called out ones, called out of the class. And here in our reading, this refers to people who have been spiritually called out by God. Some are left in the group, and some are called out. That's what the word church means. There's a great mass of human beings, and out of that great mass, some are called, and they're formed into a congregation like Reformed Baptist Church in Lewisburg. So we have churches to tell us who is to receive this promise, who can reach out their fingers and take a hold of it. The second identifier of the promise receivers is that first phrase, the one who has an ear. This goes right along, doesn't it, with the called out, and you hear it. Those that have a hearing of what's going on here. You can take some time on your own to trace this through other scriptures. It becomes clear who's in view here. True church congregations are people who can and do listen to Jesus. I hope you're like that, one who listens to Jesus. If you're called out, you do. John says in chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. When I speak to them, they hear me. The called out ones are the ones who hear. Unsaved people lack this. So they do not have rights to the promises at the end of these letters. Finally, there's one more description. Verse number 7 says it's to the one who overcomes. The called out ones are the hearing ones, are the overcoming ones. That's there in verse number 7. By God's grace, every true believer in Jesus Christ will be faithful to the end of his life or her life. Isn't that good news today? Sometimes I wonder about me. I don't know about you, but sometimes we may wonder, am I going to make it faithful to the end? Will I be an overcomer? Well, we can look many places in the Bible and find out that by God's grace, those that are the called out ones who have ears to hear are those who are going to overcome. They'll make it to what we're going to study here. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So, we've discovered to whom the promises at the end of these letters are directed. Now, if you're left out, I'm sorry, but with that sorry, I extend an invitation to you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you hear his voice? Is he calling out to you to come out from the world of unbelief and to come to himself and to be one who hears and overcomes? If you're getting that sense, if you're hearing that, respond to it so you can really participate in what we're considering today. Christians only may and should claim these promises. I want you to do that today with this one we'll look at. And I want you to be encouraged by it. I want you to leave here today with at least a whispered hallelujah for what is promised here in this text. So that brings us to the first promise. Jesus says, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, we need to take that promise up in three headings, all right? First of all, point A. This involves access to what man has forfeited. This involves access to what man has forfeited. What Jesus is saying here, now listen, involves access to what man has forfeited. Turn to the other end of your Bible now, okay? The book of Genesis will be in chapters 2 and 3. Here we'll find out that man has forfeited what Jesus is talking about over there in Revelation chapter 2. Here we find the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden stands a paradise. And the word garden in chapter 2 in verse number 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. That's the same idea as the word paradise over in Revelation 2:7. So we could say paradise here. The Lord God planted a paradise eastward in Eden. And then as we read on, we find that in that garden, in verse number 9, there's a tree of life. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was there. So we have a paradise and tree of life over there in Revelation 2, and we have a paradise and tree of life over here in Genesis chapter 2. And we could go on reading here in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, explain man's responsibility in this garden. He's supposed to work, he's supposed to obey, all of that is part of his worship of God as he's there in the paradise that God has made for him. But everything here, man forfeits. All of it, man forfeits. He gives it up. That's the story, isn't it, of chapter 3 of Genesis. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And there it is. That's the summary. God said, don't eat it. They ate it. They forfeited all the blessing of paradise and the tree of life that was available to them. You can go on and read verses 9 to 11. They elaborate what's going on. Verses 12 to 19, God explains punishment because of what they've done. So I want you to notice three areas that man forfeits in the Garden of Eden in paradise, all right? First of all, number one, man forfeits something spiritual, physically beautiful. He forfeits something physically beautiful. God has landscaped and planted a perfect park. Have you ever been in a beautiful park? And you'd say, boy, who designed this? Who thought of these various things in these various places and how to put all this together? And it's just beautiful. Well, imagine if God does that. God did do that. He places just the right arrangement of trees and shrubs and bushes to please the eye. Can you imagine flowers and fruits and nuts and bright colors and fresh fragrances and all that's going on in this paradise? I mean, it's a paradise. It's a beautiful garden. And part of this beautiful park is the tree of life, as we noted in chapter 2 in verse number 9. He's got all of this paradise. It's just gorgeous, just wonderful. It would be incredible to walk around through it all, and part of it is this one tree called the tree of life. So man forfeits something physically beautiful. Secondly, man forfeits something morally beautiful. The great thing to remember here is at the end of chapter 1, God looked at everything that he had made and he said, it's all good. Every bit of it's good. There's no sin, no curse, no death at first. There's no right and wrong. It's just right all the time in this paradise, in this beautiful garden with a tree of life and all the other things. It's just morally beautiful. Adam begins as a very good person, a righteous man. He's blameless. He's good in God's characteristic in this garden. And really, the tree of life is a symbol of the whole setting here. Just life. This is life. Have you ever heard anybody say, now this is living? This is living. Well, I'll tell you, this is living here. This is it. Just physically beautiful. Morally beautiful. And then the third thing, man forfeits something spiritually beautiful. God and man here in this paradise with the tree of life are blessed with untarnished fellowship and communication. Each delights in the other. Man in God. God in man. You get a little of that idea in chapter 3 and verse number 8 and following, when sin has taken place and then God's in the garden, and it's like this is the usual thing. He's gone there and he's expecting Adam and himself to have some communication, some fellowship. This is what we do, Adam. Come on, where are you? Adam says, I'm hiding, but nonetheless, we get the idea there was something spiritually beautiful in this garden. God is so in tune with man that he gives him a tree to eat from that according to chapter 3, verse number 22, man, if you eat from this, you'll live forever. If you eat from this tree of life in this paradise that I've made, you will live forever. Now that's quite a thing. So there we have it. Man forfeits all of that. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's incredible to think. That paradise, that tree, most of all, that tree of life. This means he forfeits life itself. Look at chapter 2 in Genesis, verses 16 and 17. According to these verses, and we can read chapter 3 as well, man forfeits life for death. What a thing to do. Do you see it there, 16? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That includes the tree of life. You can eat from every tree. 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. You can live. You can live forever. or you can die. What'll it be? Man forfeits all of that. So when we read in Revelation 2:7 about a tree of life in a paradise of God, wait, I've heard about that before, we need to be saying. You see, our minds quickly shuffle back to what Adam and Eve had access to, but they forfeited. They lost it for the whole human race. No one since Adam and Eve has enjoyed such a physically, morally, spiritually beautiful place. There hasn't been one. But the point goes deeper than man forfeiting. You see, that sounds bad. Man forfeited that. But look at point B. This involves access to what God has denied. Not only does man forfeit it, now God denies it. You remember the story, don't you, after man sinned? It does not end with man's forfeiture. God slams the door on the tree of life. God slams the door on paradise, and he throws the key away. Adam and Eve are denied access. There are three ways that God assures this denial of access. I see it in three different ways. First one, God denies access with a word. You see it? Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 22. Then the Lord God said, okay, we don't need to read anymore. Then the Lord God said. Are God's words powerful? Just check out chapter 1. Almost the exact same wording. And God said, let there be, and on through the whole creation event. And we get to chapter 3, and Adam and Eve have forfeited all the paradise, the tree of life. And then God said, with a word, the first lines of verse 23 and 24 tear off the veil of what God says. He basically sends them out and drives them out. Look at, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden, verse 24. So he drove out the man. You can't be in here, he says. God tells the man and the woman, get out. Wow. I mean, you see the predicament here. We've got Adam and Eve forfeiting all of it, and God says you forfeit it, and I want you to stay out. With a word, God removes his human creation from their beautiful and beneficial and bountiful plantation that they've been living in. He denies access with a word. Second thing, God denies access with a sword. You remember that, don't you? He not only says, get out, he says, stay out. Isn't that the idea in verse 24? So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Get out and stay out, God says. Now, isn't that denying access? I mean, that's pretty clear. No more paradise, no more tree of life, and that's final. That's what God is saying. But as if that is not enough, God goes one step further to make sure that he denies access to any part of paradise and any part with the tree of life. He takes one more step. Number three, God denies access with a flood. You remember the flood, don't you? Move down the scale of time a few hundred years, just a couple chapters away here. Noah and his family are rescued from the total destruction of the surface of the earth by a flood. Such verses as chapter 7 and verse 11. in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened, verse 24. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days, chapter 8, verse 3. And the waters receded continually from the earth at the end of the 150 days. So what's going on? We've got great turbulence. We've got a flood. We've got this massive amount of water coming from above and coming from underneath. And it all is there, swirling and turning. What does water do in your garden when there's too much water running in and out? Does it leave any ruts? Does it wash anything away? Imagine a world covered with water, and all of a sudden it begins to rush off into oceans and lakes and ponds, and the massive destruction. Try to find Eden. Try to find paradise in the tree of life now. Try to get there now. You see, to me, as I read through the Bible and I get to this point, I see what man forfeited. And then I see, not only have you forfeited, God says, and you cannot ever have it. That's my word. Here's a sword. Here's a flood to wipe it out. Man forfeits, and then God denies. So what in the world is Revelation 2:7 about? The shades go up, the sun comes out, doesn't it, as you look at Revelation 2:7? Old Testament prophecies, New Testament message all flow together here to brighten our day. Brings us to point C. This involves access to what Christ has gained. Okay, all right, man forfeited it. Because of judgment and justice, God denies it. But here comes Christ. What a wonderful thing. Listen to three little words that Jesus says back here in Revelation 2 and verse 7. You ought to underline them. They are the words, what does he say? I will give. Yes, man forfeited it. Yes, God denied it in all of the providence of plan of God. But I will give it, he says. What a promise. Then Jesus mentions in that same verse, eating from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. What an incredible statement by Jesus. Talk about good news. Jesus explains that the access to these things that man has forfeited, that God has denied, Jesus has gained back again. Do you love Jesus? What an incredible Savior that He would do that. He promises to give genuine, faithful Christians what was lost in the Garden of Eden due to sin. But we need to understand He's going to give a lot more. The paradise in the Garden of Eden is chump change to what He's saying, I will give what's coming. Now, how's that possible? I mean, man forfeited it. I mean, God denied access to it. We know, don't we? We already got a hint about it, didn't we, back there in chapter 1 and verse number 5? It's talking about Christ. And it says in the last part of the verse, to Him who loves us and freed us from our sins in His own blood. They're starting to come together. Then read in chapter 5, the heavenly host that's bringing praise to the Lamb. And on through the book of Revelation, we just get wave after wave of emphasis on this. This is all about the gospel. It tells the story of Jesus. That's why we like to sing that hymn that says, tell me the story of Jesus. I love to hear it. I want to hear it again. Chapter 2, verse 7 of Revelation, Jesus essentially promises to give one thing. Life. Life. He says, I'll give them that paradise. It's all going to be physically and morally and spiritually beautiful. And I'll give them life. What kind of life did he gain for believers at the cross? First, Jesus gained access to eternal life. He's not saying here, I know you like a week at the shore, so I'll give you a week in the paradise of God. That should really encourage you. Well, it would. Remember what God said when he removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden? Back there where God is denying access ever again, Genesis 3:22 tells us God's concern, I've got to get them out, I've got to keep them out unless they eat of the tree of life and live forever. They can't live that way in sin. So God denied access, but that is what Jesus says, I'm going to give it. That's the message of the four Gospels, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's all wrapped up in this idea of the tree of life. Go back to what Jeremiah read earlier in chapter 22 in the book of Revelation. There's a scene of eternal life, heaven, here, where the tree of life is mentioned again. Notice verse 2, chapter 22. In the middle of its street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Life. It's life. Jesus gained access to eternal life. Secondly, Jesus gained access to abundant life. He said that, didn't he? John chapter 10 and verse 10. I've not just come to give you life. I've come to give it to you more abundantly. And that's not just on the earth. Revelation 22, 1 and 2, doesn't it describe an abundant life as a pure river of life? Clear as crystal. And you just go read the description there and you're saying, wow, what a paradise, what a place. How abundant is everything. Tree of life that seems to fall into the shadows in the Old Testament. Now here it is. Jesus says, I'm going to give you that. What access man forfeited and access God denied, Jesus more than makes up for in what he's gained. What a savior. What a one. One more thing. Thirdly, Jesus gained access to a secure life. Now and forever. Don't you just love the way it's put in verses 14 and 15 in Revelation chapter 22? He talks about there's an inside and an outside. Do you ever feel like an outsider? You know, there's this group and they're on the inside and I'm on the outside. Well, there's an inside and an outside to where paradise is. There's an inside and outside concerning the tree of life. And those on the inside never end up on the outside. Jesus will give the tree of life to those on the inside who are secure in the city of God. Jesus told his disciples that he gives his sheep eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's what's going on here. We've got this paradise to come. We've got this tree of life to come. We've got this secure life forever and ever and ever. Man forfeited an awful lot. And God slammed the door on man and said, "You're not getting it back Of course, God knew all the time until. And then he sent his son. What a gospel we have. What a salvation we have. I pray that this promise will blow into any dying embers of our love for God and man and revive us for... You remember, this is the promise at the tail end of this church that is dying love. What does Jesus say to this church that is struggling, this church that is leaving its intensity and its love? He says, I need to give you a glimpse of what's to come. The church at Ephesus was suffering from rut and routine religion. The congregation went through the motions of worship and the motions of service, but they lacked heart. Does Jesus get out the whip and start cracking it hard over them to get them back where they ought to? What's he going to do to get them online? He says, I want to give you something. All of you that will overcome, all of you that hear, all of you called out ones, listen, I will give you paradise, life. Now that ought to stir any true believer. Jesus seems to think that this promise will help. True Christians will sniff the aroma of eternity, pick up the scent of the fruit of heaven's tree of life, and glimpse by faith the paradise of God shimmering in the glow of eternal heaven. A true believer will see that and say, how could I ever be in a rut? How could I ever let my love die? How could I be one who won't love God with my whole heart and love man? How could I ever be that way? Shake yourself, because this is what Jesus says ought to do it. What man has forfeited due to his sin, God has denied due to his justice, Jesus has gained for sinners due to his grace. If that wasn't true, if that wasn't coming. There should have been a period at the end of the story of the flood, because that's it, boy, you're done. But you remember, don't you, back in Genesis 3, even while all the discussion was going on with the punishment for the woman and the punishment for the serpent and the punishment for Adam, in the middle of that, God says something about your seed and his seed. That's all a discussion of the coming conquering Savior. It's a promise hidden there. I'll give a way out. Are you participating in the eternal life that Jesus gives? I wonder, will you be eating from the tree of life in the paradise of God? You ought to at least say to yourself, well, I sure want to be. Jesus gained access to that through his death, burial, and resurrection. What a wonderful Savior to do that for me and you. The antidote for a congregation that leaves its love is this. What Jesus says, I'll give you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for not ending the human story at the flood. We forfeited everything. You denied us getting it back by ourselves. But you gave your son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those words about giving paradise and a tree of life. You are so wonderful. We are so unworthy. Use these ideas to take out of us any inclination not to love like you love. Help us to be a church that doesn't leave but rushes back into loving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.